Take one of these and pass it around.
These are considerably better than the last copies. Remember those?
Yeah.
These are really crisp.
Look at the bottom right-hand corner. That's the incense altar. This is actually a physical artifact that was found. But the ones and this was like a replica. This is 36 inches high. And a lot of the high places, they were a lot bigger than this. They're made of anything and covered with anything, but fundamentally, their common denominator in the incense altars have been that there's all these ugly pictures on them and almost gargoyle kind of imagery, picture or faces or bosses of, is that what you say, boss? B-A?
Mm-hmm. B-A-S.
Anyway, they're of animals and gargoyles. And that incense altar is within you, and it's the basis of your thoughts. You know, I've been talking to you about, I don't care if you have to turn from self 100,000 times a day, every time you begin to think in terms of, you know, that which is the opposite of abandonment of self. Abandonment of self, the thing that goes on there, and is the joy and the peace and the fullness of the true altar of incense, which is the golden altar. When it's consumed with self and you and yours, then it's this altar. But you must each understand that this is a picture of your subconscious mind. These aren't this, when we're talking about these things, we're not talking about history in any dimension. We're talking about what you do as the normal course of action, what the human race does. Now our function, if you will, my function, is to destroy every one of these things pictured here. Always preaching, the preacher or the teacher is the role of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was prefigured in Elijah. And we'll see tonight that Elijah spoke at Mount Carmel, and he was against 450 prophets of Baal, which is the pillar, and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, which is the grove. So that gives you an idea of the number, the battle that's going on, that must be won. Now, you know, Harry asked me earlier if there's something troubling me. The only thing that troubles me is when people don't take this seriously. I mean, that troubles me a great deal. You'll either leave or you'll see wrath that's bigger than you've ever experienced. It troubles me when people say they want to come to the Groves weekend and have not been to the study of the Groves once. You know, that troubles me. Can you at least get a little picture, a little understanding that this is a picture of your mind? Or do you think I'm just talking bullshit?
You mean the incense altar or all?
All of it. This is the functions of your mind.
I don't understand what incense altar represents at all.
It's your thoughts.
Like what?
Any thought.
So, but like, thoughts are like little animals?
They're just No, they're
imaginary creatures.
They're imaginary creatures. Oh. They're imagery that's written, and that's, I mean, you're praying all the time. You have to understand that. Do you understand that?
Yes, I do.
All men are praying all the time. The problem is they're praying to the wrong God. And these images on the incense altar represent the gods that you're praying to.
Okay.
Could you explain a little the Kadesh and the table and the music? What part of that?
No. Well, I mean, I can, but I'm not going to tonight because...
Will we be studying that? Or?
Not before Groves. We're concentrating on Groves.
Okay, well, you said everything on the sheet with my mind, and so I was wondering.
Just made it creeps. It just feels creepy and slimy.
Yeah, we'll study eventually every, in great detail, everything on here. Because this is the battle place. This is the field of battle. It's called, the name of it is the high place. In Hebrew it's Bama, B-A-M-A-H. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place activity that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 10. This is what he's talking about. Now, our first attack, rightly or wrongly, it's just the way we've done it, is against the groves. The thing with regard to the groves, it represents the things that you're ashamed of. That's what gives them power. Okay? What's the matter?
Oh, well, it's just that since the last time we met and we started talking about, you know, things that we'd said at the last Groves and stuff like that, things have been coming up and constructs have been coming up. And I was just sitting here staring at that thing, and I could just see me running around neatening up the rocks and making sure the little meal's just right and trimming all the little shit on the grove and fixing the rocks around the pillar. I don't know, I can see it.
Now, again, my role to you is to somehow give you a sense of destiny. Except for the other group, I don't know that this has ever before been studied except by Christ with the disciples. No one in anything that I've ever read, no one in any place that I've ever looked into or researched has ever been able or has ever related these activities to your subconscious mind. So it's another one of those junctures where either I am totally crazy and this is all bullshit, or this is revolutionary, and you have a role so that in you that obedience can be fulfilled, so you can be of service to those in your world. Because it's only by the destruction of these activities can there be freedom. So if you don't have a sense of destiny, my instinct is to tell you to leave. You've been here long enough. You know, if you can't feel the importance of this, that this trek we're on is more important than anything in the universe, and you seek that first and primarily and everything about it in the kingdom of God and that righteousness at the expense of everything, My instinct is to tell you to leave. The promise of God is, if you do that, then every needful thing that you could imagine will be met unto you and made unto you with no effort on your part. The promise of God is, at the exposure and the openness of all of these weird things within you, that you shall never again be ashamed. Mm-hmm. Now, if you think if what I've said bothers you, say it. Okay, well, let's get a picture of all this.
Just real quickly, what sort of bothers you? I've seen this before, but tonight it's sort of like the first time I've seen it. And what's sort of making me a little uneasy is, as I look at this, I can tell that there's still... I mean, I have an attraction, approach avoidance kind of thing to this. I can tell that there's something going on in me that would love the idea. I mean, I made it through those arms. There's something in me that would love to pass people through those arms and see if they make it or not.
You always do.
Something in me that would love this hallucinogenic line and temple prostitutes and this stuff. And it's a little unnerving.
Now, the other thing about this is that there's all kinds of attendants that are on here and aren't pictured. Okay? Let's go to Ezekiel 8. Patty? That's for you. That's a picture of your subconscious mind. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel has a vision, and he's taken by somebody. Grabs him by the hair, and he's taken. He's taken some place that he calls the temple. And he sees the likeness of appearance of fire, etc., etc. In verse 3, then he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward, at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he said further unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now, what's happened is, you remember I've told you so often that when Christ was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, it wasn't two physical beings. It was the mind which was tempting the seed in Christ, the seed in that vessel, to do stuff. And he didn't have to take him around. He, in a minute of time, he could show him all the kingdoms of the world. Well, here in the Spirit, you must be lifted to the place that's within you, that this is a picture of, the temple. And you must see how in that temple, this is the process that's taking place. The same thing that happened to Ezekiel. You understand? All right, watch. But turn thee, in verse 6, and it says, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. In verse 7, he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole was in the wall. The hole that's in the wall is there at the moment when you say to your father, Father, I desire freedom from these things. Then God, this is the false wall, the walls that are within you. And all of a sudden there's a hole in the wall. And he takes you back by the Spirit of God through this chamber, through this imagery, and he causes you to see. He causes your memories to return in the areas that still have control over you. He causes you to be able to see the times in the past when you thought you were totally and completely forsaken. He causes you to see that he was always there with his arms around you. So that the power of all of that crap in the past in your life is dealt with, and these are destroyed. These false constructs that you've made because you felt like you were forsaken. You understand? So the hole, just by the very act of you being here tonight and hearing this, the Spirit of God has gone before. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Spirit of God has gone before within you and has dug a hole, has created a hole in the wall so that you can begin to see and begin to understand. I mean, I recognize very clearly that the stuff I talk about is hard to be understood. But it's not that it's some great intellectual concept. It's the simplest of simplicity. But our minds take it and make it something else. Okay, now we got a hole in your wall. Now we're going to take a peek. All right? What?
I don't know. This is weird.
Okay, then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. He made a little hole. Now you got to dig. You understand? Now you got to dig. You got to not be satisfied, not let eyelids close until you've seen the end result of this. Not to go off and forget it. You know, you wonder. I mean, when I went through this process, I went through it alone. I didn't even know this stuff was in the Bible. And I'd sit there, and I sat there for 3 and 4 days. I didn't eat, I didn't drink, I didn't move from the place I was in because I said, God, you're either faithful or I will die. You've created this image in me. You've created this question. It must be answered or I will die. Do you understand? You must bear your own burden in this arena. I cannot get into your head. I can see in your head in many instances. But you must see the need for doing this. Otherwise, you'll never dig the wall. Otherwise, you'll go on in your blithful, idiotic way, just like the rest of the Gentiles walk, with no knowledge, with no revelation. This is just a little game you're playing. It's called church or Bible study. We're talking life and death. Now, so now I'm going to start to dig, and I want you, each of you internally, to commit to dig. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Ha! So I just have to put forth a little effort, and then there's a door. And he said unto me, go in. And I guarantee you, at that moment in time, you'll never know fear like you know at that moment. There's a door in front of you. And you know that inside the door you are going to, for the first time in your life, see yourself correctly. All of the protections are gone. All of the little false safety measures are gone because you're in there. And the Spirit of God says, go in. And you'd rather do anything than go in there. Because all of a sudden you sense the evil that's there. You sense all of the, every scary movie you've ever seen in your life multiplied by 100 million is a small imagery of what's in there. That's why those things are attractive. That's why they make money. It's a safe way of externalizing it. Okay, now, he is saying, the Spirit of God is, and he'll be patient with you. He's saying, go in. Go in. Some of you, he's been saying, go in for 10 years. And behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Again, notice, it's they are doing it. You are not your own. If you think you're doing it, you can't go in the door. You have to see that it's the sin that dwelleth in you that's doing it. And then you properly, for the first time in your life, see yourself in that arena correctly, that you're just a vessel. You've never been anything else. The idea that you've ever had free will is the dumbest thing in the history of the known universe. If any of you think you have free will, talk to me a little bit. Now, see the abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Every scary, creepy thing, every gargoyle, every ugly idol, every beast, ugly beyond comprehension, was there. And then there's these images portrayed on the walls. And those images are your opinions, your ideas, your value systems that are there on the wall. They're engraven on the wall, just as the ancient engraved, these are the graven images. Thou shalt not set before thee any graven images. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Saphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in this dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. Now, the ancients of the house of Israel, I mean, see, the thing is that part of the lie of separation, which you've all been party to, because it's the big lie, the one deceit, is that you have something and think stuff and have done something original, unique. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, this is a testimony against that. Everything you have done is the function of the Sanhedrin of the false Israel. It's the 70 ancients. The house of Israel. There's nothing new under the sun. Stop there a minute. Go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes, it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Well, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon.
Three?
Yeah. Three.
It's about our last song, don't we?
Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Remember what I've told you so often, that all of the stuff here has been necessary up to now, or you couldn't have survived. You don't have a right to condemn yourself for anything. You understand? Not you. It hasn't been you that's been doing it ever, anyway. Not the real you. The real you has been hid with God in the heavenly places all this time. And all these little thingies have been taking place in the vessel so that you uniquely would be tested in a way in which you could fit and be knit together in love in the universal body of Christ. We're not the universal body of Christ. We are simply the vehicle, the way by which God has chosen to lay down our lives for an identifiable group of people so that you can't get by with acting anymore. You understand that? All right. Let's go to John 8. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
Really, I was just saying the same thing. I'm running out of pause space here. John 8.
John 8.
Why is this one marked out?
Verse 43.
Oh.
Well, verse 42. He's just been condemning them, and they say, "Oh no, we're neat guys. We're from God. God's our Father. God's the Father of everybody." And he said to them, verse 41, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father," the word lust there is epithemia, or the product of that. Anyway, it means the desires, the things you want to do. And where it says you will do, it's even stronger than that. It should be you will to do. So it should say in the desires of your father you will to do. You have no other will except to do the desire of Satan. It's impossible to do anything else. You understand? You are of your father the devil. And Jesus said to the Jews that believed on him. I mean, these people were believers. They believed in him. "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Now, what?
I got to ask you a question. This is an old question.
It's from one of those ancients.
Yeah, this is a long way back. How does any of us get here? I mean, it's not the will of Satan that we be here.
Glad you asked that question, Harry.
It's not the will of Satan that we understand Ezekiel 8. How does that happen?
What's the mechanics?
Well, I guess, I don't know. It's like, I mean, I believe this. You're of your father the devil, and what he wants is what you will to do. That's a condition. How does anything else than that happen?
Abandonment. Well, it happens two ways. One is the if you're open, if you're God designed it that way. I mean, you got to understand that. Okay. And so what happens is you continue on seeking your own until that gets boring or unfruitful or bad. And when you can no longer seek your own, then he's there.
I think also, I think you feel like you will to be here. So how could, if he was saying to her that you'd be here.
No, he knows he didn't will to be here.
It's almost like, well, how did like I ever get in the first place?
It's sort of like how does Satan lose? I mean, like what you've just described.
He loses by getting faked out.
Yeah.
He got faked out.
Oh, by abstaining. Something like that. Huh? By abstaining from youthful lust, by being filled up with.
Yeah, but he loses by being faked out in the same way he was faked out on the cross.
Okay.
That process is repeated in you. Okay. That's what the cross is for. That's why you pick up your cross. All right, now back.
He thinks he's killed you, and
no, he thinks that he has killed you, but he's killed himself.
Amen.
Doesn't he learn?
No.
He's stupid.
No.
But usually successful.
Satan is a dumb fuck.
Tricky but obstinate.
Okay. Now listen to this thing about time. Now you know somebody said somebody should write a song about this. But listen to the words.
In Ecclesiastes.
Listen to the words with regard to what we were talking about in Ezekiel and here. Okay. To everything, there is a season. And a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn. And a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get or gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. It's a bad translation. Exercise should be humbled. I have seen the travail that God hath given to the sons of men to be humbled in it. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, the word world there is the word that we translate as normally as forever. He has set olam, is the word. It means the vanishing point. The vanishing point he set in your heart, so that no man can find out the work. That's why you can't hear until there's the circumcised ears. That's why Jesus said, you know, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I mean, you think you labor for something, and that's part of the illusion. It is the gift of God. Now here's the biggie. Test this one on everything in the world. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now.
that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now, do you understand?
The only thing I don't understand is God requireth that which is past.
Well, it's the idea that it had to happen that way in order for you to be here. That's a simplistic way of saying it. Okay?
I don't understand. If whatsoever God doeth,
it shall be forever.
But he did everything.
Well, he did everything, but in the context of the reason he did everything, the test of whether it is something to give breath to is whether or not it meets this requirement. Do you understand? That's the meaning of truth.
I guess what's like, what is he really doing when he makes a heaven and an earth?
He's doing one thing.
He makes mountains No.
You're missing the point. He doesn't make mountains. He spoke a word into existence, and that word was, I want a family. Okay. Everything that, or I want a son, or I want a child, whatever it is, whatever how you want to think about it, everything that is external to that, that's why I keep telling you that all things exist for your purpose. All those things are just the afterbirth for that which is the end product. I mean, so in a, you can say God created it, yeah, but if you look at it, it's not that it has nothing to do with what it looks like. It's only here, the universe is only here. Mm-hmm. So that out of that, it can be the womb for that new creation. Okay? That's why it says, that which God doeth, it shall be forever. So, again, I wanted to get this idea of there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Otherwise, you'll get so freaked out about this high place stuff that you'll go kill yourself. Huh? Well, don't do that. That's dumb. All right, back to Ezekiel.
It's first dumb.
Oh, shit.
Hmm?
I said dumb.
It's a mystery man, though.
At least high places.
Where are we going?
Back to Ezekiel.
I'm going
to
pull the plug.
Ezekiel. Bring it.
Another related expression. By the fire. Set this in. Everybody back at Ezekiel 8?
Yeah.
Then he, verse 12, then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, and the Lord hath forsaken the earth. I don't know how to tell you strongly enough how often you are saying that to God. Every propensity, every time outwardly that you murmur or complain, you're saying, why have you made me this? Why have you forsaken me? Every single time that you inwardly judge another or judge yourself, you're saying, why have you forsaken me?
How is that?
Huh?
How is that that when you judge yourself or because you're judging what is wrought?
Yeah. Shall the pot say to the maker, why have you made me thus? You're saying he's not in you. He's not in that. There's something about you that he didn't create right.
You are changed. We made a mistake, keepers.
And he's forsaken you in that arena. Do you understand that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Then he said unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, Tammuz is a Phoenician god. And he, along with Ashtaroth, I'm not going to go into all his history. Dale can probably do that better than I can. But Tammuz, in connection with Ashtaroth, or Ashtaroth, the grove, are connected with your fertility, sexuality, your success. You understand that? It's easy for the church or the world, you know, to judge sexuality.
What?
But they don't see, because it's something that if their hormones aren't, if they don't have enough, if the preachers don't have enough testosterone, then they can, I'll say, oh, yeah, I'm celibate. But I want you to understand that from God's standpoint, your need, your desire for fertility, i.e. success, i.e. your project going right, i.e. planning it all out and all that kind of stuff, is intercourse between Tammuz and Ashtaroth. It's the opposite of faith.
What's making that noise?
The refrigerator. It's got to be leveled. Okay. Now, can all of you at least get an inkling of that?
Yeah.
Okay, then let's go on. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They worshiped the sun toward the east. What he's saying is that about 25% of this, or probably 25, much more than that, because it's 25 of the 70, whatever percentage that comes out to, that's the percentages of your thoughts that are connected with self indirectly. That's what it means to worship toward the east. Am I just talking?
No.
I mean, you can go through the time, you can go through the day, right? And you're looking at a beautiful sunset, or you're reading a book, and there's a period of time when you're not really connected, you know, and you might call out abandonment, it's all right. But the point is, you're not thinking about yourself. But 25 out of 70 as a percent of the time in your conscious state, you're thinking about self, because this is what you're meaning. You're facing toward the east. All right? And they worship, and you're worshiping the sun when you're doing that. And now, remember what I told you why in the plagues? Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land, this earthen vessel, with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch to their nose. And don't ask me what that means, because I can't tell you. I mean, I can give you some theories, but I haven't been able to figure that one out yet. Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Now, can you get a? Do you understand how all that relates to what's happening in your mind?
I have a question about why must not have been here that night. They worship. Why worshiping the sun?
Okay.
Why that's worshiping the sun?
Well, first of all, you understand this. The west, the east, all Israel is always commanded to face the west in worship. The west meaning because that's the mercy seat. Remember, your sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west. always symbolically, if you're facing east, first of all, remember that the whole human race is the temple of God. Every man is a temple. This is what's going on. Every man since the day of Pentecost is Israel. Do you understand that? Because the seed of Israel is in them. So this is the condition of every man, except most of them are always facing east. Now, facing east means always facing toward self or self-concerns or self-imagery. Mm-hmm. Now, and in Egypt, when that was the sun god Ra, and it's your image of what you are, God should be like. If you had no image of what you should be like, you'd never face the east. You'd just be a little kid exploding all the time and having a great time, loving God and having fun. Every once in a while somebody come along and slap you upside the head, but that's all right. You know the Father. You're in perfect peace. You're just here for a brief moment of time walking through life.
Weird question, but this is from a conversation this morning. Do you have any idea when you're seated on the mercy seat, which way you're facing?
When you're seated on the mercy seat?
If you were to be seated on the mercy seat, where are you?
You're out of time, so there's no direction.
And certainly no self.
It's again, well, that's the idea of, you get a feeling, I can only give you an inkling of what it means. Like, if you're exactly at the North Pole, the only way you can be facing is south. But now take that to the next step. If you're on the mercy seat, you're facing no direction.
In all directions.
Well, there are no directions.
It's like the Army Theater.
All right, now, again, it's important that you begin to dig through the wall, that you can see in the inner chambers. And what I want you to concentrate on this list is the way you now he's shown you the hole in the wall. Hopefully that's what I did by preaching.
Yeah.
Now he's saying dig a little bit. And the way you dig symbolically is you sit there and you write a list of the things that you're presently ashamed of. What about you makes you ashamed? Down to the smallest details. This is part of what it means to lay down your life for the brethren. Because I can guarantee you with every assurance that which you think is causing you the greatest shame, well, that will be that which is the greatest light for another member of the body. So that's how we're knit together in love. We have all things in common, all experiences. Nothing is hidden. So now, as you start out on the list, and you begin to write down, and you begin to dig in this wall and write down the things that you're ashamed of, because the wall is your separation. You understand that? Mm-hmm. There's a breach in the wall. Now, what's going to happen is, the Spirit of God is going to move in your mind, and He's going to cause you to remember the root causes of those things all the way back. And you'll be able to jump over years of time that you may have been blocked before. Because normally you block out huge segments of time in your life over issues of shame.
They count for nothing.
Huh?
So in that instance, they count for nothing.
Right. So in this list, and I please keep it with you at all times. Get to some kind of deal that you can carry with you and write. Because and be faithful as it's brought to mind, write it down. Don't look at this as a chore. Look at this as a privilege. It's a privilege that only you of all men on the face of the earth have. To be free of this.
So we write down things that we're presently ashamed of. What about things that we were ashamed of?
Because a lot of times the reason you're not ashamed of them now is because your conscience has been seared with a hot iron.
Yeah,
I should say, yeah, that.
It's things that you have ever been ashamed of.
You're saying that because I can think back to a time
when you were ashamed of issues.
Many things.
Yeah. Now your conscience is seared.
Dirt on him and said, oh, yeah. Fine.
You've redefined him so that you won't have to experience the shame.
Mm-hmm. Now they don't seem significant.
Yeah, but they are. They're vital. And you'll find out, and as you get more and more into the list, you'll find out how sexual it really is. I mean, stop a minute. I want you to see something symbolically, maybe for the first time. We are exhorted to look at our bodies to see, he says, that which has been made, that which can be known of God is revealed in the things that are made, right? Then he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he said that the part of the body or the member of the body which is the most dishonorable, have we given the most honor? You know where that says that? 1 Corinthians.
What do you mean?
I'm going to tell you what he means.
I thought you were going to say, we're going to read it now and that's the end.
Go to, 1
Corinthians 12.
1 Corinthians 12.
Was that, did I get on it?
1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 12. Again, you may have never seen this before, but hear it now. You're no longer a separate individual. God is not dealing with you any longer as an individual. He's dealing with us as a people, as a family, as one separate unit. It's separate from the world. You don't have to bear all that crap of your own again. You don't have to suffer that shame. His promise is, if this openness, you will never again suffer shame. You'll never be ashamed of anything. Now, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, by the way, assuming the weather is, if any of you want to be baptized on the Purim, we'll make it a quick one. Okay. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. I mean, you are designed exactly right for your place and your office in the body. You couldn't have been designed more perfectly. And if they were all one member, were the body. And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, what the hell does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. You are designed in such a way that the place in you and typifies where the crap goes into the Gehenna, where the urine comes out, is the place in you that's most sexually sensitive. And it means the uncomely parts have the greatest honor. And that is true also in the spiritual body of Christ. That's just a picture of it. Do you understand? For our comely parts are those things which, you know, comely means they're pretty neat. It's pretty neat stuff. The comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Wow.
That's great.
Okay, that's enough for today. I don't feel like talking anymore. Okay? Anybody have any? Everybody understand perfectly?
Perfectly.
More perfectly than you did before.
Yeah.
Okay? Take it, big guy.